There are those, although they confess no one is above the law of man, conclude they're not under the law of God. Now, when people think like that, they're not thinking as servants of the Most High. You cannot conclude that you are a son of God or a daughter of God and not be responsible for the commandments of the God you are a son or daughter of. And yet, this is the mindset of the majority of religious people in our nation and, unfortunately, in the world. Shalom, saints, and welcome to our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel according to Matthew. I'm your host and teacher, Arthur Bailey. Yeshua's interactions with his disciples, discourses with the chief priests and the elders of the people, and the parable of the man and his sons reveal some powerful and dynamic lessons on faith, fear, and the way of righteousness taught by Messiah Yeshua. Yeshua revealed that the kingdom he came to bring was first offered to the children of Israel, Jehovah's firstborn, but was inclusive of all people who submitted themselves in service to Jehovah. According to Yeshua's reference to certain prophecies, all persons, including the eunuchs and strangers, had a part in the kingdom. Yeshua's lessons on faith in reference to the fig tree, his challenge to the chief priests and the elders of the people about the baptism of the prophet John, and their rejection of his teaching, leads Yeshua to share a parable about a landowner and his tenants. In this teaching, Yeshua warns the chief priests and the Pharisees in a parable directed at them and others about what would happen to those who refuse to recognize Jehovah's ownership of his creation and their role in the kingdom. The message title in this podcast is Kingdom Eviction. So, let's study. Message today, the description, we talked about Yeshua's interactions with his disciples in the previous messages, the discourses with the chief priests and the elders of the people. And Yeshua last week, we talked about the parable of the man and his sons, revealed some powerful and dynamic lessons on faith, on fear, and the way of righteousness taught by Messiah Yeshua. Now, last week, as we dealt with this teaching, we looked at the fact that John was feared by the people, or the chief priests and the elders had a fear of John because they knew he was a prophet. Yeshua spoke to them last week, asking them, when you went out, what did you go out to see? What do you think about the baptism of John? And of course, they reasoned among themselves and came to the conclusion that they were not going to answer the question. Of course, he didn't answer the question. And then he went into a parable about a man and his sons. And today, he's going to continue on in another parable where he's going to begin to deal with the house owner or the householder, the tenants, and those of them who had been given the ability to rent out or to let or to lease the land that the homeowner developed. Yeshua revealed that the kingdom he came to bring was first offered to the children of Israel. And this we know according to Exodus, as we've been dealing with Exodus and Father, when he sent Moses to Pharaoh, he told Pharaoh to let his people go. He indicated that Israel was his what? His firstborn. And he was talking about the nation, but in the sense, Israel, the man who was Yaakov or Jacob, who had all of the future Israelites in his loins. And so when Yeshua came, he came first to offer the kingdom to the children of Israel, his firstborn. But we also know that he was inclusive of all people who submitted themselves in service to Jehovah. And so here, according to Yeshua's reference to certain prophecies, all persons, including the eunuch and strangers, had a part in the kingdom. And we looked at that in the prophecy that Isaiah spoke of last week. Yeshua's lessons on faith in reference to the fig tree, his challenge to the chief priests and the elders of the people about the baptism of the prophet John, and then their rejection of his teaching leads Yeshua to share a parable about a landowner, which we're going to deal with in this teaching today, and his tenants. And so in this teaching, Yeshua warns the chief priests and the Pharisees, and it's important that we look at the context as far as who the Messiah is talking to. And it's also important that as we look at that context, that we try to understand what he's communicating to them on a broader scale that is also inclusive of us. And so he directs them and others in this particular teaching about what would happen to those who refuse to recognize Jehovah's ownership of his creation and their role in his kingdom. Several years ago, when I first began to learn about Father and his expectations of us, and as you've heard, I talked about how he revealed to me the issue of tithe and offerings. And this morning, I was reflecting on some of those things. And one of the thoughts that came to me is I remember back in the day when I looked at the 90% as mine. Now, I don't know if any of you ever had that perception, but that's kind of how we were taught. And that mindset not only was applied in the tithe, but it was applied in every aspect of my life. Now, I didn't know this at first, but here's what I recognize: that when I entered into ministry and we began to develop ministry property, that I saw the ministry property separate than I saw my own property. When it came down to the idea of developing a structure for Jehovah, my mindset was that we don't borrow money to build a ministry or to establish or to purchase something for the use and sake of serving him. And so when it came down to raising money for the facility, my mindset was a no debt mindset. However, when it came down to purchasing my own home, that whole mindset shifted to where it was okay for me to go in debt for the purchase of my house, but it wasn't okay for me to go in debt for the purchase of a church building, if you would. And when I began to reflect on that, the conclusion I came to is that this house belongs to me. This church building belongs to God. Now, that may seem like a no thinking involved, but I separated what I perceived was mine from what I perceived was his. And therefore, what I allowed myself to think and to do in that which was mine, I never would have conceived to do in his house. You see, there was a separation of my house from his house. But when Father began to reveal to me the responsibility of stewardship, then the mindset went from a owner to a manager. That I'm not the owner, I'm the manager of that which he has placed in my care. When that shifted, I began to look at the house that I lived in similar to the house of Jehovah. Now, when that shifted in my mind, then I started looking at my car as not my car. That my assets were not my assets, you see. And therefore, that simple shift made me responsible and accountable in every aspect of my stewardship to the Creator. it wasn't just the 10%. It was the 90%. See, the bottom line is 100% belongs to him. That's the key. And this is what Messiah is going to reveal in this particular teaching, which I believe if we grasp, it'll change how we see things and manage. Prior to the parable in this passage, Yeshua spoke a parable about two sons and their father. One son who said he would not do what the father asked, but then repented and did it. The second son who said he would do what the father asked and went away and didn't do it. And then the Pharisees, in their response to Yeshua, answered and said it was the first son who did what his father asked, even though initially he said he would not. And this is where now Yeshua moves into this teaching on a parable about the landowner and the tenant. In every nation, among all people groups, ethnicities, and communities, there will be those who will obey the rules, those who will disobey the rules, and those who will attempt to bend or change the rules to their advantage. And this is what we see or going to see in this particular passage. Oftentimes you hear people say, we as Americans are a nation of laws. In addition, no one is above the law, including the President of the United States of America, the senators and congressmen who are legislators, judges who are supposed to enforce the rule of law, and on. Supposedly, no one is above the law in our nations. Of course, we know it doesn't always play out like that. There are those, although they confess no one is above the law of man, conclude they're not under the law of God. Now, when people think like that, they're not thinking as servants of the Most High. You cannot conclude that you are a son of God or a daughter of God and not be responsible for the commandments of the God you are a son or daughter of. And yet, this is the mindset of the majority of religious people in our nation, and unfortunately, in the world. Yeshua used a parable to teach a lesson to the religious leaders about who the landowner was, who the tenant was, who in this parable the tenant decide that they're going to hijack, they're going to take, they're going to steal, they're going to lay claim to the householder's property. And I can tell you, when you do your body, when you decide what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what is clean and unclean for you, how you're going to live, then what you've actually done is hijacked his property, which is you. Why? Because the earth is his, the fullness thereof. All of us, whether we accept the fact that Messiah is the son of Elohim or not, every creature and all creation belongs to whom? The Creator. This is why every knee will bow. Even in their fiercest of resistance, they're going to have to bow. They'll have no choice in this matter. In this case, in this parable, it's the earth. And in dealing with the religious leaders, more specifically, the land of Israel and its people, because as we've been going through the Gospels, we recognize this phrase, the leader of the people, the chief priests, the rulers of the people. You see, the people were afraid of its rulers and its leaders because Torah taught them to honor their rulers, to honor their leaders. And therefore, the leaders now has taken on a position that the people belong to them. It's unfortunate that religion and churches, bishops, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers who have congregations have this idea that the people who attend their fellowships, their congregations, their members are theirs. When the fact of the matter is, you don't even belong to yourself. It's not your life. You remember that old, it's my life, I'll live it like I want to, or you only live once, so live with all the gusto you can. Because people believe their lives are their lives for them to lead God and direct themselves, even when they come into the kingdom. Consider the following for the sake of understanding the message of the parable. The landowner we're going to look at, consider as Jehovah, the land, the earth / Israel, the servants, the prophets, more servants, more prophets, the son, Yeshua. Because this is what this parable is going to convey. Yeshua says, now, hear another parable. So he starts out in this verse saying, hear another parable, which means there was a parable before this one. Now, the passage we looked at last week didn't identify it as a parable. It didn't say, hear this parable. He just simply said there was a man who had two sons. But in this particular verse, it indicates that he's about to share with them another parable, letting us know that the previous message was a parable, which will be confirmed later on in this passage. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Now, when I read this, you know, we have a prominent developer among us. We have individuals who do architectural work. There are various types of developers. There are developers who build houses and sell them. But there are developers that build condominiums, apartment complexes, and their goal is not to necessarily sell an apartment, but to lease it out, to rent it out. So what you see here is this householder in this parable is a developer who develops property. The goal of the householder or the developer is not to let the property go or to sell it off, but to lease it out. This is what it's saying here. To let, this word, to let, he says, and built a tower and let it. Now, I remember the first time I heard let, I was in Europe. I never heard that word growing up. You know, when I heard let, it typically was from an English perspective, let my people go, or let go of this, or let's go somewhere. But in this particular parable, to let is going to mean to hire out, to farm out. And I remember the first time I heard it from that perspective. And here's what we have to understand, too, that the King James Bible is Old English. It's not modern English. It's not even American English. I remember the first time when I was in London and Pastor Marcus said, I mean, his daughter, I was talking about, you know, speaking English. And she says, you don't speak English. You speak American. And it's like, you know, here's a child telling me I don't speak English. Well, I've been taught English in my elementary school, in my middle school, in my high school, in college. You have individuals who become professors of English, but the English they're professional of is not English. It's American, right? And I remember the first time I saw a sign that read, to let. I was in London. And I'm asking Marcus, I'm asking, it's like, to let? Because I recognize the sign in America, it wouldn't say to let, it would say to rent, for rent. That's right, for rent. And so when I read this, my mind automatically went back because, see, we associate what we read to the level of knowledge we have. And in religion, we learn from those who taught us, and then we read into the Bible according to that learning. Whereas to literally read the Bible apart from that learning that we had would be virtually impossible for a person who've been raised up in church. Most people, all they know about the Bible is based on what they have been taught and trained in. And what happens is that it's a form of, and I know brainwashing is not a good word, but the fact of the matter is, that's what has happened to us as a people. Yes, we live in a democratic society, but we've been brainwashed to think democratically. If you lived in a kingdom society, you would have a different way of thinking. If you lived in a dictator society, you would have a totally different way of thinking. And so when you look at people who are raised up socialist, they have a socialist mindset. Communists, they have a communist mindset. Democratically, have a democratic mindset. And it's all based on the form of government that you were raised in. Well, churches have governments too. Every denomination has a form of government as to how it's going to conduct itself and hold its leaders and members accountable. Church government. The thing we know about Messiah is that every government, whether it be a dictator, a social, a democratic, a communist, every government, the governments of the world will be on whose shoulder? On his shoulder. That means that every nation, regardless to its belief systems, regardless to its religious ideology, is going to ultimately come to the ideology of the King of Kings, who will establish his government in the earth at one point in the future. In the meantime, the statement that he makes here, another parable, indicates the message before was also a parable, which is confirmed again in verse 45, when the chief priests and Pharisees, where it says, when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, not his parable, but his parables, this verse also tells us who Yeshua was speaking to and is a continuation of the previous group in verse 23. So in verse 23, he's talking to the chief priests and the scribes or the elders of the people. It says, and when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people, we're going to find out in this verse that it's going to be the chief priests and the Pharisees, because the elders now is going to be the Pharisees of the people, came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things, and who gave this authority? So this next verse gives us insight into the agreement the householder had with the tenants. Why? Because in verse 34, it says, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Now, the tenants didn't come, or the servants of the husbandmen didn't come to take all the fruit. But the portion of fruit that the homeowner or the landowner was entitled to. This took me back to some stories my grandfather used to tell me, because he was raised up as a sharecropper. He was a sharecropper's son. And in sharecropping, the owner of the property share or give the tenant the right to live on the property, the right to farm the property, but they share the crop. And in that, the homeowner provides everything. provides the house, provides the land, provide the seed, provide the materials, the mule, whatever is necessary to work the land. And so in a sense, it was sharecropping, but the one who owned the land, depending on the agreements that they made, always kept the sharecropper in debt. They never had enough money to come from underneath the owner of the property. Now, I'll tell you, there's another phrase that is pertinent and prevalent in our society today that would not necessarily be sharecropping, but it is a mindset called welfare. Welfare is a mindset where everything that the person has is provided by the government. The person never gets to a position to be able to come from underneath that government control in the sense that they never own enough, because the moment they begin to accumulate any kind of wealth, they're threatened to lose whatever welfare they have. And so it's a systemic condition that is designed to keep a person in debt underneath the master, which in this case is the government. When Jehovah delivered the people from the land of Egypt, what he did is he set them free from masters so that they would only have one master, because they couldn't serve two masters. They couldn't serve Pharaoh and Jehovah. Today, you can't serve government and Jehovah. Now, you can attempt to, you can try to, but the scripture is clear. No man can serve two masters. You can't be beholden to two systems. I remember when I went into the military and they began to make me understand that I was government property, created a mindset in my mind that I was government property, instilled skills and abilities that came from the government. And today, there are many who still think, in a sense, that they are still government property. Now, they don't say that, but the pride that is associated with being from some form of the military that comes out indicates, as one would say, once a Marine, always a Marine. It's like, really? Well, remember, the Marines are government property, government issue. And there is a brainwashing that takes place in every nation, in every nation's government, whereas it teaches the constituents or the citizens to think and to be beholden to the government. It creates a sense of national pride. And this national pride causes you to look at other forms of government or even other military branches as being less than. It's a form of brainwashing. Government brainwashes its people. Federal government, state government, city government, county government puts all of these laws wherewith a person now has to abide by in order to function in that government structure. And whoever violates the rules, they got a place for them. There are warnings, there are rules and laws, and of course there's law enforcers. It's all over in every structure in every government, in every institution, from Nana's house all the way up to college, no matter what corporation. And when you become the boss, when you become the business owner, then you have the privilege to make rules, but you're still under a system of rules that you have to abide by. And then to take on the idea that you're free. That's complete deception, folks. There's only one who can set free. And whom he sets free is free indeed. And guess what? He didn't set you free or set us free so that we could go back under some other form of government. There's only one form of government that we are subject to and should be endeared to, and he's the one who makes the rules. And to say you don't have to abide by those rules is great deception. So when the time of the fruit came, the husbandman sent his servants. Now remember, the servants are who? In the whole, in the grand scheme of things, if you look at what the Almighty said, when he said in Psalms 24, the earth is his, the fullness thereof, and then he created man, and then he established order, man violated that order, a flood came, he began to reestablish order, he swore, even though man was wicked from his youth, he swore and vowed that he would never destroy man again. And then he developed a process where he chose a man, and from that man began the process to redeem all mankind. In the process of this redemption plan, he selected a people, gave them a set of rules, laws to live by as a free people in a community. And whenever those people began to go astray, he raised up prophets, sent the prophets to them to tell them, you're going astray. And some people would hear the prophets, but others didn't want to hear the prophets, so went about to silence them. And what would he do? Because of his great love for his people and his patience and his loving kindness and his tender mercy, he sent more servants, more prophets. And what did the people do? They refused to repent. So what did he do? When they refused to repent, he brought a people, subjugated his people, took them into bondage to teach them a lesson. When they thought they learned the lesson, they cried out. He came and delivered them. They acted good for a little while. It reminds me of when, you know, we used to get beatings when we were children. It's something that I couldn't understand. I couldn't understand this. That, you know, when you got a beating or whipping, today they call it punishment, which is really not punishment. Time out is not punishment. It may feel like punishment, but, you know, that for a brief moment, you came to your senses. Yeah, you know, when the sting of them switches and that iron cord start wearing off, when them webs start healing, it's like we forgot that sting. It got slicker in some degrees and went right back to start doing some of those things that brought the sting of the switch and the whatever your parents used at the time. When Father sent his people, the people, after he had delivered them from the bondage that he sent them into, they acted okay for a minute and then went right back to their ways. And so in this particular case, it says, and the husbandman took his servants. The husbandmen are the tenants. Took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Now, the landowner is like, you know, what's wrong with these people? Maybe they thought they were intruders. Maybe they thought these people were. So he sent other servants, more than the first. and they did unto them likewise. So what did he do? He sent more than the first. Here, they beat one, killed another, and stoned another. So that tells us that he sent three. At least this was the case of what we see here. But then he sent more than what he had sent the first time, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. In other words, if we kill him, the old man is getting old. We're going to take this property. Let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. Now, remember, we're talking about a parable, but the parable comes alongside of a story to convey a message. The tenants recognized the landowner's son. Now, I don't know if the landowner had his son when he leased out the property. It doesn't tell us. But one thing it tells us is that the tenants knew exactly who he was. And they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. Now, what you see in this verse is a process that indicates some form of torture. The treatment of the son in this verse clearly indicates a process. First, they caught the son in the vineyard, and then they threw him out or drug him out, because had they thrown him out, he probably could have ran off and got away. But no, they threw him out of the vineyard, indicating force. Then they slew him. They killed him. The passage doesn't tell us what manner of death the son was subjected to, but we see that they, in this parable, killed the landowner's son. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? So, Yeshua is speaking a parable to who? Chief priests, Pharisees. Now, think along this line, because he's speaking to a people who is the ruler of the people. The chief priests, the ones who were designated by the Almighty to operate between him and his people. So the chief priests and the Pharisees supposedly represented the Almighty to the people and represented to the people the Almighty, and they were the ones who were in the stead as whereas the people saw. See, the thing about us, brothers and sisters, is we don't see Jehovah. He is spirit. We see his leaders. Some mistakes we make is we judge him by his leaders. Some mistakes leaders make is they allow the people to see them as their leader. The role of those who represent the Almighty to the people is to help make the connection between the people and Jehovah, and they, it is never designed by the Almighty for there to be somebody between you and him. Problematic is when people want somebody between him and them. Why? I think for the most part, based on our nature, you, me, and everybody you know have a tendency to blame others for the circumstances that don't go right in their lives. Very few of us ever come to the place to where we take responsibility for our own actions. You can't control what other people do to you, but you have every bit of control how you respond to it. How you respond to what happens is going to be based on what's in you. You know, when Yeshua says, if somebody smite you on one cheek, what do? You turn to them the other. Who in here has the capacity to do that without thinking? Without thinking. I'm talking physically hit you. Yeah. Because that's what he's saying, to physically hit you. We have a hard time really dealing with people lying on us, people making up stuff on us, people not complying to our desires and wishes, people saying no. So he says, he asks him a question. When that master, when that Lord comes, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they answered, he will miserably destroy, and then notice what he said, those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. So what did they do? They put themselves in the parable as the husbandman and said what they would do if it was them. This is what they're really getting at. That the right thing to do would be to put those wicked people. See, this is where kingdom eviction comes in. If you're a landlord and you have people who don't want to pay their share, their rent, they don't want to their share of the fruit. Now you have to deal with them in some kind of way. You may have some compassion. You may let them go by a month or two. You may forgive it. But 9 times out of 10, you don't go into landlord business to not make landlord, to not receive the fruit of your property and what is capable of producing. So now he says they need to be evicted. You evict them, but notice what they said first. Destroy them. Why? Because they killed his son, because they killed his servants, and therefore, you know, an eye for an eye, and then he will let out his vineyard. Doesn't mean that he's going to go out of business. He's going to let it out to somebody else. From their own mouths came their judgment. So Yeshua quotes an earlier part of the psalm. The people shouted upon his entrance into the city, riding on the coat of the ass. Remember when he came in, they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. That came from Psalms what? 118. And so now he's going to speak a portion of that psalm that was prior. He quotes, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in his eyes. And where is that? Psalms 118. Now I want you to, what I've done is I've taken some liberty, the Lord, I put Jehovah, but I want you to, when you get a chance, look at these other words that I have all underlined. Psalms 118:14. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and song, is become my salvation, my Yeshua. The voice of rejoicing and salvation, or Yeshua, is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of Jehovah doth valiantly. The right hand of Jehovah is exalted. The right hand of Jehovah doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of Jehovah. Jehovah has chastened me sore, but he has not given me over unto death. Now, when you talk about a lamb like a sheep led to slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth, how it pleased the Almighty that he would go through what he went through. Why? He did it for whose sake? For our sake. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise Jehovah. This gate of Jehovah into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and are become my Yeshua. And here he goes, the stone which the builders refuse is become the headstone of the corner. This is Jehovah's doing. It is marvelous in his sight. And if you keep reading, it's just, you keep reading that Psalms, you'll get to the point to where they start talking about, Lord, save us. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So the disadvantage that we have is we weren't trained and raised in the Torah like the audience Yeshua is speaking to. So when he begins to quote, just like he said, have you never read? Notice what he said earlier. Did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Their mind would go to that passage. And chances are they know the whole passage, because they recognize when the children and the people were singing Hosanna, because it came from that same passage. They not only knew the passage, but the essence of the passage as to what the elders, the teachers. And here's one of the trouble spots, dangers, and many of us have had to overcome this in order to get to this place in our walk. We were taught to believe a certain way, to believe a certain thing. And because we were taught to believe it, each of us who desired to walk in the way of truth walked in that with everything in us. I would dare say, those of you who are faithful to keeping the Sabbath was faithful to keeping Sunday as a day of worship. The people who tithe in this arena were tithers in church. The folks who have an issue with tithing in this arena had an issue with tithing in church. What many have done is brought up over the mindset, the church mindset, into this way, while still holding on to some of the church mindset. This is where many have a struggle letting go of Jesus. Because no matter how far they go down this walk, I was saved in Jesus' name. I'll never let go of Jesus. Even when you teach him, it's a made-up name. Well, I don't care if it was made up, it saved me. So you think you were saved by the name Jesus, or that the Almighty started the process of saving you? Because salvation is a journey, and those who endure to the end shall be saved. This is the Lord's doing. This is Jehovah's doing. This is the plan he laid out from the beginning. And so it is accurate to say that even though you believed you made the decision to give your life, that he was the one who drew you. Because you can't come unless what? He draws you. And there are many who has made the decision with their mouth to give their heart to Jesus, who have never given their heart to Jesus. You know some of them. They was in church with you. Man, they would dance harder than anybody. They would run rings around you running around the church. They would swing from the chandelier like they were taught how to swing from chandeliers. You see, and yet when they get into their arena, they forget what manner of man they are. How can you be sold out to him, believe that he is, and you are having sex with someone who is not your wife? You're having sex with someone who's not your husband? You have alternative type lifestyles? You go out with somebody else and you're married? You live a lie? In the sense, you steal, you cheat, you lie, you do all these kinds of things and then show up for church. You know, Judas was at every meeting, stealing. He He seemed like the most accountable one in there when it came down to the finances. Yes, he did. And so he quotes the Psalms, and then they, therefore I say unto you. Now notice this, because this is where people get confused and the whole idea of replacement theology enters in. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So what a American English person will read is that God is going to replace the Jews with another nation, Gentiles. Now, the word nation here is not Gentile. It's not the word for Gentile. It's not goy. Here's where you got to think. And you always have to think when you're reading the Bible. And it's important if when you're thinking, you're thinking with the mind of Messiah, not with your natural mind. Well, how do you make the distinction between the two? The more knowledge you have of his word, the more you're able to think according to his word. The less knowledge you have of his word, the less you're capable of thinking according to the word. If you know anything about the kingdom of God at this point in Matthew chapter 21, you know that the kingdom of God is not a physical place. You know that the kingdom of God is not some land over in what we call the Middle East. You know that the message of the kingdom is not something that can be moved, but it can be carried. It can be carried wherever the gospel of the kingdom goes. Why? Let me show you. He says, therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. The kingdom Yeshua was talking about was not a physical kingdom, but the message of the kingdom that when heard and received calls one to enter into that kingdom and for that kingdom to enter into them by receiving the kingdom message of the king of the kingdom. Mistakenly limited to king of the Jews. You see, when that placard would put over the crucifix, King of the Jews, this has been etched in the mind of men. It's there. King of the Jews, King of the Jews. Yeshua was much, much more than King of the Jews. Yeshua is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Yes, sir. See, when he was asked, are you the King of the Jews? He says, you said it. But here's what the scriptures say. Paul wrote, I give thee charge in the sight of Elohim, who quicketh all things, and before Messiah Yeshua, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Yeshua Messiah, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Revelation 17:14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. It is a mistake to call the Jews the chosen people. Only every Jew, every Israelite that received Messiah, he chose them. Many are called, but few are chosen. Who do the choosing? Now, those who are with him, with who? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, how can you be with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords if you reject him as Lord or as King? Because in his day, they said, we have only one King. They didn't recognize him. Revelation 19:13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called what? The word God. When you accept Yeshua in your life, you are accepting the word of God that is coming in you, and that's how the kingdom enters. Glory. Otherwise, all you got is a head Jesus. That's what you got. People talking about, I believe in Jesus, really? Then you stand on his word. Yeah, well, what word are you talking about, brother? Well, from my understanding, it's contained in this book you call the Bible. And not just in the last half of it, from the beginning. You know, you got people who talk about, you know, that old covenant, that old testament. I'm a New Testament believer. Well, guess what? New Testament believers, there is no creation story in your testament. There is no definition of clean and unclean in your testament. Where are you getting your instructions, your commandments from? I tell you where you're getting them from your denomination, from your church, from your bishop, from your apostles, from these individuals who have created a religion, just like in the days of Yeshua, when he came into the scene, a religion had already been created that had a semblance, a appearance of godliness. Church has an appearance of godliness. Going to church don't make you saved. It's when you take his word, you apply his word, because when you take the word of the Most High, you apply the word of the Most High, guess what? You're going to do what the word of the Most High instructs. That's why you assemble. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. The only reason I'm here today is because of his commandment. He said, keep it holy. It's a holy convocation. So what do? I assemble. Now, I know that there are people who live in places that they can't assemble, or they can't physically assemble without driving miles and miles and miles and miles. And some folks live even further than that. But wherever you can assemble with the people that you believe you are connected or called to assemble with, you should. Because there is something that you will get from being in the assembly that would be very hard to translate via the internet. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called what? See, people want to argue over, well, is it Yeshua? Is it Jesus? Is it Yahshua? Well, let me tell you, his name is the Word. If you're going to be baptized in the name, you're going to be baptized in what? The Word. You're going to be immersed in what? The Word. You're going to believe in who? It's more or less what? The Word. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. That's that word, is quick and sharper than a two-edged sword. That with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treaded the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty Elohim. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we receive him, we're receiving his word, the entirety of his word in which we should be living by. And the problem that Messiah is facing, now in Luke, here's where we read, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, the kingdom is not something that is physically viewable in the sense of the natural eyes. You can't say there it is or there it is. Because he goes on and says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. How does it get in you? The word. His word. Now, the kingdom of God did not belong to the chief priests and the Pharisees. So when he says it's going to be taken from you and given to another nation, it didn't belong to them. The chief priests and Pharisees, like everybody else who had heard the gospel of the kingdom from John the Baptist, Yeshua, and the disciples who he sent out as apostles, had all been invited into the kingdom. John came, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yeshua came, the kingdom of heaven is here. He sent the disciples to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom, to go before him in all the places that he would go, because everywhere he went, the kingdom was. Why? Because he was the king. And wherever the king was, the kingdom existed. Now, when you think about a physical king, like, you know, we know of probably the most notable, well-known matriarch or Queen Elizabeth. Now, she's got several palaces in various locations, but she's never in all of her kingdom at one time. And yes, she's the queen of all of those geographies, just like the Almighty. Now, unlike Queen Elizabeth, he's everywhere. His kingdom has no end. And it's not just limited to the earth realm, because he made the heavens and the earth. And he's king over all the heavens. That's why when I read in Matthew 28, he rose from the dead with all power, where? In heaven and in earth. And quite frankly, as I've said so many times, it's the only two places I'm concerned about. You know, if somehow I get to get on one of these shuttles that take me up to the, what they call space, then hey, I might consider it. But the fact of the matter is that heaven and earth, I reside here in earth. I'm a citizen here in earth, but I'm also a citizen of heaven. I'm a citizen of the kingdom. Why? Because wherever my king reign is where my citizenship is. So I can't let the American government lay claim to me. I can't allow them to brainwash me to think like an American and only become concerned about this nation and America first. First for me is his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's my first. So anybody who can brainwash you or convince you to have another first becomes your master. And I'm going to tell you something. Not only do people have two masters, people got a lot of masters. They start narrowing down their masters. But we're only supposed to have one master. And when we have one master, then what is he going to show me? He's going to show me how to be a good American citizen. But I can tell you this, I don't believe he'll have me concerned only about America. Amen. Because in order for me to be concerned only about America, I can't embrace the commission to take the gospel to every nation. I'm seriously concerned about what nation states are doing as far as laying claim to the borders of a particular country and preventing the free flow of travel. The idea that if you wanted to go to another country, you have to subject yourselves to the rules and the governments that require all of these documentation indicating that you have subjected yourself to the requirements of those who say you need to subject yourself to this in order to leave our borders and in order to come back in or to come into our borders as if these borders belong to you. Right. See, man has divvied up his creation and drew lines saying this is ours. And then this line, you know, it goes so far into the sea, and then it goes all the way into heaven, because that's our airspace. And if you cross our airspace, we're going to shoot you down. Isn't that amazing? Vander claimed, he has claimed geography all the way into heaven. So I saw myself last night preaching and struggling with the idea of having to deal with the paperwork necessary to leave the country, to re-enter the country, to do the service of the kingdom. The laws that man has made, and how many have subjected themselves to those rules and laws because they are servants of the government unbeknownst to them. You got people who are for and against requiring you, in order to breathe the same air they breathe, to be able to do what they've had to do so that they can do and go as they come according to the rules and laws that give them permission to go in and out. This is where it's come to, folks, to where man has tried to make himself your master, our master, in every strata of life. And some who have bought into the philosophy that man has that right and that authority and that control, while rejecting the authority and control of the Most High. And yes, there are philosophies and, doctrines, whereas it's communicated that it's all for your safety. It's like, really? So you can be safe and you can keep others safe. And it's like, really? This is what freedom look like. And when you talk about honoring those men and women who died for you, so you can have that freedom. You have freedom to come under the tyranny of a government, because that's basically what it is. Tyranny, plain and simple. I know I'm in trouble, getting further and further in trouble, but somebody has to be able to say what is factual. It's deceptive to think that you are free, but yet you have to do all these things in order to consider yourself a free people, and then try to force that so-called freedom on other people who are standing for freedom without submitting themselves to that tyranny. Because that's what it is. It's tyranny. Plain and simple. The nation, the word nation here is ethnos. It's not goy. It's ethnos. Now, it could include Gentile, but it's also nation and people. And when Yeshua uses this, the kingdom of God, first of all, the Pharisees, the chief priests, none of the teachers of the law had control of the kingdom. They couldn't decide who the kingdom included or who was excluded from the kingdom. Why? Because they weren't the king of the kingdom. So when Yeshua says the nation will be taken, the kingdom of God will be taken and given to another nation, he's not talking about Israel. He's talking about the kingdom of God, which comes forth from the gospel of the kingdom. Only way one could enter in is they first hear. They have to hear the message of the kingdom. When they hear the message, they get the imagery of what this kingdom looked like, and they come to the realization, because, see, I'm going to tell you something. Every piece of art you have ever seen where someone has tried to draw heaven, it's got all of this impossible looking stuff because that's where their imaging is. The pearly gates, the gates of heaven. You've seen the imagery, you've seen the art. It's man trying to draw what their perception of the kingdom is, and it looked nothing like anything in the earth. Why? Because it doesn't look like anything in the earth, because it's not geographical in the sense it's supernatural. And that's where the word, when you hear the message, it gives you this idea of what the kingdom looked like. And you don't necessarily see geography as much as your eyes are open and you begin to see truth. That's what you start seeing. Then you're able to distinguish truth from lies, truth from half-truths, truth from religion, religious truth. You start seeing truth and you become freer. Why? Because your freedom doesn't come from your nationality. It doesn't come from your military. It doesn't come from your constitution. Your freedom comes from the Son, who is the Word of God. That freedom will only come when you receive His truth. You're set free from His truth, and you could distinguish truth from everything else. You're no longer at the mercy of men and their traditions and their belief systems, their ideologies and their theologies and their governments. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So they got the revelation or perceived meaning based on their response. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived, it's like, you know what? He's talking about us. This gone booger is right up here in our face telling us about ourselves. And it's like, who he think he is? So that perceive, if you look down at the usage, know, perceive, understand, and then the meaning up top, to learn, to know, come to know, get a knowledge of, perceive, feel, to become known. So as he's talking, now understand, they've already trapped themselves. They've already trapped themselves. Those men are wicked, you're talking about. And when the landowner comes, he's going to destroy them and take it and give it to some tenants. And now, you know, it reminded me of when the prophet came to David after he did what he'd done to Bathsheba. And he presented him a parable. He presented him about a story about a ewe lamb, a man who had one ewe lamb and another man who had all these ewes. And he says, no, that's not right. That's not right. It's like they're caught. When the prophet revealed to David, said, that man is you. What did he do? He owned it. When they realized he was talking about them in this parable, their only mindset was destruction. Now, the right mindset is that if he's talking about us, we need to reevaluate our messages. We need to reevaluate. But you have to understand, the Pharisees had been taught by former Pharisees. See, Baptists today has been taught by yesterday's Baptist, who was taught by a day before yesterday's Baptist. So they have a Baptist theology. They have a Baptist theology, so they read the Bible. Like, how do you learn to read the Bible like a Baptist? How do you learn to read the Bible like a Pentecostal? How is it that the Pentecostal and the Baptist read the Bible so differently that when they come together to discuss, they end up arguing? I can tell you. See, your philosophy, your way of seeing scripture, you have been trained to look at it a certain way. So even when you study, you come to those conclusions. You're talking about you studied the Bible for yourself. Yeah, you probably studied the Bible by yourself at times, but you already had your ideology and theology firmly ground and rooted in your brain. And all roads, all scripture leads back to your Baptist or your Pentecostal or your Methodist or your Catholic or your Jewish perception. So you can study all day long, but you're going to continue to come to the conclusion, because when you take all that stuff out and you read the Bible without those eyes, you know what? You'll find yourself saying, you know, I don't know about my denomination. You know, there's a lot of stuff we do we don't find in the Bible. There's a lot of belief systems that we have. It doesn't seem. Last Thursday, you know, I don't know about you all, but I was taught some stuff in the church that even gave me a false concept of Satan. And I'm not talking about some guy in a red suit and pitchfork and horns. I'm talking about places in the Bible where the theological environment twisted. There's a lot of twisting that was done. And as a preacher, I'm going back, remembering some of those messages and looking for some, you know, when you're studying the Bible and you're preaching and you want to bring in supporting scriptures, you know, cross-referencing. And here I'm trying to cross-reference some stuff based on the things that I've heard and been taught. And that's when I realized they twisted that. That's not what that says. And then they twisted this. This is not what that said. But as long as they could take it from over here and put it over here, that's what it says. And as long as that's all I want to do is just take it from over here and put it over here, just put it in a PowerPoint, it'll fit nice and say this is what it means, take it out of the context. But then when I'm looking at it in the context, it's like, I can't do that. I can't do that. That's twisted. Now I begin to see how I got twisted. And now I got to untwist myself and then go at working to untwist others. And most people want to remain in their twistedness, because this is the situation these individuals find themselves in. Their actions at that moment indicated they acted according to the parable Yeshua had just spoken to them about. So he says, what would that landowner do? He said, well, what he should do is he should destroy them and give the land to some tenants who's going to give him his fruit in season. And it's like they didn't even hear what they said. Because instead of accepting the teachings of Yeshua and teach the kingdom gospel, they held on to their theology and sought to silence him instead. And this is what people are trying to do to us. Trying to silence us. Trying to silence you. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they sought to lay hands on him. It's like here you got religious leaders with the intent to kill. They feared the multitude because the multitude took him for a prophet. Brothers and sisters, everything we have in our possession belongs to God. Nothing belongs to us. We can lay claim to it, come to assume ownership of it, come to treat it as if it is our own, failing to realize that we belong to God. This is what I get for dictating into a phone and then copy and pasting. Nothing we have in our possession or stewardship belongs to us. If you don't believe it, die. You and I came into this world with nothing. You know, when we leave this world, we'll take nothing with us. Any of you have had people leave? You know, I was thinking this morning when my dad passed and my oldest brother had to take the responsibility of deciding, you know, how to divvy out the belongings. And this is where that whole idea of having a blended family come in. Now that I think about it, and I didn't think about it at the time, but see, my dad had children and my mom had children from a different man. My dad had children with my mom, and my dad had children from a different woman. My dad was married before my mom, and he got married. My mom was married before my dad and her got married. and they both brought children. My brother only thought about the children in our household. Because when he began, now to think about it, when he began to deal with the provisions that my dad left, we had a sister by my dad that got nothing. And then my mom's children that came into marriage with my dad got nothing. Because that frame of mind where he was in is that the only people who are going to get anything from my dad is the children that my dad bore, but we left that sister out. Some of us have already tried to lay claim, if our parents are alive, their stuff. Some of us have said, you know, when my mom died, when my dad died, I want this. I want that. That goes to me. I was talking to a sister a few weeks ago, and she was telling me that when she was going through this period in her time, that her family was dividing her stuff while she was still alive. Why? You ain't gonna take it with you. You can't. Everything you have is gonna be left behind, just like those who came before you left stuff behind. And those who come after you, if Messiah Terry, will leave stuff behind. Why? Because you can't take it with you. We need to understand that everything that Father has entrusted us with, he has entrusted us with, and that we are to be the best stewards of that which he has entrusted us with, so that he can trust us with what he's already trusted us with, and how we manage what he has trusted us with will determine whether or not he trusts us with more. Why? Because we're all just stewards here. Servants. And when we get that concept and understanding, you'll start seeing things a little bit different. And it's important that you see things different. Because see, you can hold on to stuff and be stingy and tight and selfish. And then when it's all said and done, you're gone. And everything you didn't work for and held on to and was stingy and selfish and tight with, somebody else is enjoying it. You see, you lay claim to the house, it doesn't belong to you. That apartment, it doesn't belong to you. That car, it doesn't belong to you. Nothing belongs to you. Those children, you think they're your children? They are in your possession for a period of time to teach them the fear of Jehovah and his commandments. That's what he gives you. He gives you the honor, the privilege, the blessing to do that with them. You may have stewardship, management, or temporary control of it. However, never make the mistake that you own it. If you think you do, as I said, die and see if you can take it with you. And this is a lesson that I have to continue to remember. Otherwise, you can easily focus more on the things and the stuff than the one who entrusted you with the things and stuff to properly manage as a good steward, to distribute as he has instructed. And this is the thing, when I talk about tithing and offerings and blessings, you know, the blessings so that we can be a blessing, the bottom line is that Father will put things in your possession for the purpose of redistributing or distributing them in the direction that he wants you to distribute them in order to bring about his divine will and purpose in the earth. That's the goal. And he will even give you the ability to enjoy it, long as you don't try to take possession of it, because it's not yours. It's not mine. It's not ours. It's his. It was here before you came. It'll be here when you go. If we're going to preach and represent Yeshua, and here's the true message in this. If we're going to preach and represent Yeshua in the earth, We must preach the gospel Yeshua preached. Too many preachers are preaching the gospel about Jesus Christ instead of preaching the gospel Yeshua the Messiah preached. It's a very simple transition. Looking at what he preached and preaching that versus preaching what we have been instructed to preach by our denominations in order to maintain good relationship with them. And you may think it's no big deal, but it is. It is. Because the gospel of the kingdom set men free. It doesn't put them in bondage. It doesn't make them beholden to any man, to any organization, to any nation. It makes them beholden to the kingdom. When you become beholden to the kingdom, you see the people of the world. You see the people that are part of the kingdom from that perspective, and you see the world from its perspective. You're able to make the distinction between the two. And guess what? I got brothers and sisters who ain't black. I got brothers and sisters who don't even speak the same language I speak. I got brothers and sisters in countries I've never been to and whom I've never met. I cannot allow any nation or people to cause me to become prejudiced or to hate other people, especially when in those nations where they may want me to hate people, I have family. So I can't go to war for you. Can't put on your uniform and your flag and your insignia. Can't do that. Now, when I didn't know any better, but now that I know better, can't do it. Can't do it. There's only one king. There's only one truth. There's only one gospel. And I can only be in one army. A soldier at war do not entangle themselves in civilian affairs. So I can't be in your politics. I can't be in your government. I can't be out here using my voice to elevate you. And then once you get where you've been elevated to, well, that's a whole different story altogether.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. You can find more inspirational teachings and download our free ebooks on our ministry website at arthurbaileyministries.com. Please follow us on Facebook at House of Israel-Arthur Bailey Ministries, on Instagram at Apostle Arthur Bailey, on Twitter at Apostle Bailey, and you can subscribe to our YouTube page at Apostle Arthur Bailey 1. If you're in the Charlotte area, please come and fellowship with us. We'll do our best to make you feel right at home. Our address is on our website at the About link under Contact Us. Again, thank you for joining us, and until next time, Shalom, Saints.